Thank you. The groans just encourage the behavior. I want you to know that. There's actually 30 of them on the website. If you would, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Just a little fun. Guys, happy Father's Day. Be a godly dad. That's hard in this world where men really aren't appreciated. And if you actually acted like a man, some folks would actually question. Now, I'm not talking about the men who are out there acting like boys. The sexual problems that we have in our world today and the whole reason for the Me Too movement is because we have too many men acting like boys. But true men love their wives. True men provide for their families. True men basically give themselves to lead their families. And it's something that is becoming rarer and rarer in our culture. And so I'm very grateful to the men of our congregation that lead their families and do their best to live godly lives. Turn to Joshua 1, 10 through 18. This morning we're going to look at faithfulness, faith, and obedience. And when we look at what happened after God gave his command to Joshua, after he had basically given his commission to Joshua and Joshua knew what he should do. If you would, read with me as I read the text. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and until they possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Let's pray together. Father, we want to come this morning and thank you for your word. God, I just want to take a moment because I'm just aware of it, Lord. Our ladies who are in Kenya, Lord, this morning and are ministering. Actually, there it's probably not morning. But Father, we want to come and ask that you would continue to fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you will continue to watch over them and protect them. Lord, that you will continue to use them to be a blessing to the children to whom they are ministering. And God, grant them a boldness to share the gospel in any context, in any way that they can. Lord, we just thank you for them and ask that you continue to protect them, bring them home safely to us. But Father, more than anything, use them for your glory while they are there. Lord, we want to just lift a few other folks to you this morning, Father. I know Jerry Rackley fell and broke his hip, and God, we just ask that as he has come out of surgery, you would help him to recover. God, I want to pray for Mike Hicks' dad, Father, who was diagnosed with cancer, and we ask that your grace would be given to that family and your healing to his dad. And Father, we just want to thank you for how good you are. And Lord, just ask that you would move mightily through your word today to bless your people. Lord, help us know the things that are before us. And Lord, help us to walk in those things. Help us to understand that when you give us a commission, Lord, if we truly have faith, it will result in obedience and it will result in action on our part, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that comes up in this passage is it's time to lead. Joshua has been given God's command. He's been given God's commission. He's been told of the things that he will need to be able to do in order to lead God's people. And so having been given all those things, told that as God was with Moses, so he would be with Joshua, as he commands him at least three different times to be strong and courageous, because he is going to be able to give the people the possession of the land, all that was left for Joshua was obedience. It was time for him to lead God's people. And so we look at verse 10, and of course, the first thing it says is, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying. Now, one of the first things we see here, and I don't have it really listed in the outline, but it's just this. One of the wonderful things that Joshua already is doing is realizing he can't do this all by himself. He goes to the leaders, he goes to the officers of the people, and he realizes it's going to have to be a joint effort, him along with others who are leaders within the body of Christ, or actually in their case, it wasn't the body of Christ, it was Israel. And so he gave that command from God, and then that command went to the officers of the people, and then they were to take it throughout the camp. Now God has, Joshua has received God's call, he received God's instructions. And by the way, in Deuteronomy 34:9, we also read that he had received God's empowering, because it says the spirit of wisdom came in him by the laying on of Moses' hand. So he had received instructions, he had received empowering. All that was left, saints, was for him to believe God and obey. All right, God had spoken, he knew what God had spoken. It was time to act. Now there are times when what we want is more direction, or we want more teaching. But if we have not obeyed all that we have known to do, we are actually not honoring God by asking for more teaching or asking God for more direction. We are only placing ourselves in a position for discipline from God because we have yet to act on what he has said for us to do. Now, saints, we're not going to experience blessing by just having a ton of teaching. We're not going to experience blessing by just having a ton of instruction or to know exactly what we ought to do. If we do not mesh that with action, saints, it really is a recipe for disaster in our lives, because there has to be action. Listen, Israel had God's direction, go to the promised land. Israel had God's information, the spies report, well, at least two of the spies report, okay? They believed God's promise. What they did not have was obedience. They did not act. Therefore, we need to understand, they did not have faith. If what you are hearing and being taught and studying is not resulting in obedience in some way, in some sort of action, you actually don't have faith. Because faith always results in action. Those two cannot be divorced from one another. If you have faith, you will have action. And I'm not talking about a work salvation. I'm talking about you believe, but that believe is going to lead you to do something. It's going to lead you to act in some way. There are times when what we need to do is take what, and I went to a, while I was in college, Sherry and I went down to Mobile. And in Mobile, we weren't married, so we were sleeping in separate places. With precious brothers and sisters in Christ. And we went to the Gulf Coast Conference on Revival, which was like 3 days of some of the best preaching. It was praying. We were seeking God. We were learning about revival, and we were calling on God to bring a revival. And there was a guy that finally caught up at one point, and he said, you know, I think what we need to do, and it was after about 2 days of just unbelievable teaching, and he said, you know what I think we need to do? He said, I think after this next session, we need to take an obedience break. Now, by saying that, he wasn't saying take a break from obedience. But saints, if we already know what to do, we should go out and do it. When we begin to experience a lack of hunger for the things of God, saints, sometimes it's just due to worldliness and we're involved with the wrong things. But I'm going to say this. Sometimes it's because you're so sated, which is a word meaning so full to the top, that you have no more room for anything else. And what God is saying is, go out and obey. Go out and do ministry of some sort. Go out and bless others in the way that you've been blessed. And what will happen is you will find out when you go back to the place where you worship and back to the place where you were taught, you are incredibly hungry. And what Joshua did not do was say, okay, God, give me a little more information. Okay, God, give me a little more direction. How are we going to go, Lord? I realize you want us to cross the Jordan, but, you know, where are we going from there? What should be the first two or three attack places? You know, we may have a whole campaign going here, Lord. Can you please just show me where the campaign's going to lead and how I need to lead the troops? And I'll try to scope it out. And what God gave Joshua is, prep, in 3 days you're going to cross the Jordan. That's it. And what he was looking for was obedience. He was looking for Joshua to step into what he desired for him to have and what he had called him to do. Now, we need to also realize in this passage, we see very clearly Joshua's doubts and fears about such a responsibility. He had doubts and fears. We know this, he had an incredible sense of inadequacy because God had to tell him several times, be strong, be courageous, and then he has to add, don't be terrified, don't be discouraged. Now, there's a reason why Joshua and why we struggle with inadequacy when we're trying to do the things of God on our own, and that is because we are inadequate. Now, I know that goes against the grain of a lot of stuff that's out there. No, you can do it. You can do anything. When it comes to the work of God, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have the ability to do it. Not the way that God desires it. Listen, apart from God's grace and God's empowering, we are inadequate. The most repeated words in this chapter are commanding Joshua not to be afraid, to be strong, to be courageous. But in spite, and here's the thing that's so important, in spite of how Joshua felt, Joshua chose. In spite of how Joshua felt about such responsibility, in spite of how Joshua felt kind of inadequate, in spite of how Joshua felt about, I don't know, can I do this? Joshua had heard from God, so in spite of how he felt, he chose God's will. Period. We know this because Joshua acted on God's revealed will and stepped into it and did it. Saints, I want you to know something. We all are struggling with a sense of inadequacy in doing God's work. We all have that sense of fear and trembling when we do God's work. But saints, we cannot allow our feelings to dominate the day. We cannot allow our feelings to dictate to us what we are going to do. If God has told us to step into something and to do something and to begin to act, begin to do things that we are to do, in reliance and independence on Him, we need to realize and say to our feelings, hush, and step into God's will. We need to make an informed, biblical choice. And if we do not make that choice, saints, God will not make it for us, and we will stagnate spiritually. The danger becomes, well, if I had more information. You got plenty of information. You know, then the thought comes, well, I'm not sure I'd do it right. Just step into it and do it. He's given you direction. Do it. Saints, it's an amazing thing when we look like and when we look at this whole thing of it was time to obey. Now, Joshua's faithfulness shows us that he did these things because he was given a lot of things that were difficult. We went through this already, but God was, you know, Joshua was faithful to be Israel's military commander in their first engagement. He had been faithful to be Moses' servant. By the way, when Moses wasn't tremendously popular, at times, where to stand with Moses or to stand with Moses and Aaron meant if you have a friend, it's both of them and it's both of you. And that's about it. He was faithful to seek God. He was faithful to God as a spy. And from these three things, or actually four things that he did, he learned some very, very important lessons. Number one, Joshua learned that the majority is not always right. If the majority are stating something that's contrary to God's word, the majority are wrong. The man who hears God and wants to walk in what God says is right. Second, he learned, and this is important, disbelief is fatal. Disbelief is first dangerous, and guys, it's fatal. What happened to all those who would not believe God in the wilderness? Where were their bodies lying in the wilderness? He realized that to not believe what God said, to not act on what God said, is dangerous, and in the end, it is fatal. And then third, he learned that the only thing that matters in the long run is trusting and obeying God. There's an old hymn, just and you sing the chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That hymn nails it. You trust, you believe, but you obey. And sometimes you obey because you trust, and you're just thinking, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to step into it, Lord. I'm going to do what it is that you want me to do. And you step into it, and you find that God's power is there to enable you to do that. What did Joshua do? He obeyed. He was faithful to the very end. It was also time to prepare. Joshua's first command was for them to, quote, prepare provisions, for in 3 days you are to cross this Jordan. First thing they needed to do was prepare provisions. Once they crossed the Jordan, the manna was going to cease. Okay, when they stepped foot into the promised land, the manna was going to cease. But here is, and I'm just going to throw this out here, and this is tongue-in-cheek, by the way. What luck was it that they were actually attacking during the time of harvest? That wasn't luck. That was God's providence. They were going to go from having manna given to them every day, but they were also attacking in a time where it was harvest, and as a result, they would have food when they went in. But what they were doing is, from those that they had already conquered in what was called Transjordan, that's just the other side of the Jordan, they took basically provisions, because they were going to be going into a land to fight, and they needed their sustenance, they needed their food, and they were going to have to take some with them, because what was going to happen was the miracle of the daily manna falling from the sky was going to be done. And it was going to be over. Now, it is a reminder for us, saints, because remember, all this is a picture of Christ bringing us out of the wilderness where selfishness, self-effort, and just self-love dominate our lives, into the world of victory, into a life of victory. It is Christ who brings us there. Joshua is Jehovah Saves, which is the name, basically the name of Jesus. And so Joshua is bringing in, but we too need to remember, as God is going to give us victory, we need to prepare as well. God has won the victory for us in Christ. He has given us, according to Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Every one of them is ours. But we need to continually go into God's word and gather our provisions. And we need to get in the word to have the strength to fight and to take the land. If we don't have the word of God in us, saints, we won't be counseled in the right direction. We won't have the truth to guide us in a situation where our world is filled with lies. The second thing he said was, prepare provisions, for in 3 days you are to cross this Jordan. Now, 3 days is amazing, because it is a picture all throughout the Old Testament. It is a wonderful picture of our new life in Christ, with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ happening in 3 days, or on the third day. They were dying in the old way of the wilderness. They were going to be buried in a type of baptism as they crossed the Jordan, and they would emerge into the promised land on that third day by and in God's power. Now, this will blow your mind. How many times were there 3 day passages in the Old Testament? And by the way, this is actually just some of them. There are actually more than this. It was 3 days when Abraham came to the place to sacrifice Isaac. Darkness was 3 days in Egypt. It was after 3 days that God appeared to Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments. Hezekiah's healing manifest after 3 days. Ezra waited 3 days before leaving to return to Israel. Esther waited 3 days with fasting before approaching the king. Nehemiah waited 3 days before examining the ruins of Jerusalem. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish. And in fact, that's actually even stated in the New Testament as a type of Christ and his resurrection. And then there's this amazing prophecy of Hosea in chapter 6 where he says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." There are so many wonderful pictures of the resurrection, death and resurrection, and God seems to do things on that third day. God seems to do things after those 3 days, and it's a powerful thing. They go into the land again. Jonah is delivered from the whale. They're about to move into to Jordan, or actually across the Jordan into Canaan and the promised land. When is it going to be? After 3 days. But he says, after the 3 days, you are going to go in to possess the land. In other words, it's already yours. You just need to take possession of it. God had given them the land by promise, but they had to go in and take the land. They had to take possession of it. The same is true for us, saints. God has made provision for us through Jesus, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and our union with him, but we have to appropriate it, and we have to walk in it. You will see all through the book of Romans, it calls us to reckon something. In other words, reckon just simply means that we consider it true and we act on it. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We believe I am dead to sin. Did you guys know that's a fact? Did you know that biblically, because of what Jesus said, all of us who know him are dead to sin? But we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is a provision for every single one of us here today. But you know what we have to do? We have to go into the land and take possession of it. We have to walk in it. And sometimes when you go into that land, you have to fight for it. But you don't fight towards victory, you fight from victory to seek to establish it more and more in your life and more over the sins that come into your life. It was also, secondly, in this passage, a time to be faithful. First, it was a time to obey. It was the time to act. Secondly, though, it was a time to be faithful. Look at verse 12. He says to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. He said, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." There were three tribes who, during the end of their wilderness journey, they ran into to Og, and to, and I'm trying to think of the other king, but two kings that were in what was considered the Transjordan area near the Jordan River. And they looked at the land and they decided, we have a lot of livestock among these three tribes, and they thought this land just seems to be really good for livestock. And then they go to Moses and they say, "We want to have our inheritance on this side of the Jordan." Now, by the way, God eventually grants it to them. But we need to understand something. When God said, "I'm going to give you the land across the Jordan," that's what he actually meant. Now, for a long time, these three tribes remained faithful. But we need to realize that even though their fathers were faithful and wanted their children to continue to seek God, these three tribes were the first to be carried away by Assyria into captivity. The lesson we should learn from this is never trade God's will for what looks good to you and seems to suit your situation when you know God's will is something else. When you know this is really not God's will, but you're thinking, you know, but it looks good. And it fits what I need. And it just fits where I kind of want to be. Saints, when you make a choice like that, it is going to be a mistake in the end. I don't know if you remember when Abraham came into the land and their goods became too much, their possessions became too much to stay in the same place. Abraham's herdsmen were arguing with Lot's herdsmen, and so they decided to separate and go different ways. And Abraham, being incredibly magnanimous, said to Lot, "You pick first." And it said that Lot looked out over the land where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and he said he saw it like the well-watered land of Egypt. Now, by the way, Egypt is always not good in Scripture. Going back to Egypt and having a heart to go back to Egypt is never a good thing. And so he said, "I'll take that." In other words, what Lot did was he looked for what he considered to be the best possible land, and he took it. First, there was selfishness, and then secondly, he was wanting to go down. And then third, here's the other problem. Sodom and Gomorrah were in that valley. And that did not work out well for Lot. He let his eyes and his desires guide him rather than God. And it turned out very badly for Lot. In the same way, Ephraim, Manasseh, they made a mistake because they looked at the land and they thought, well, this is suitable for us. Our eyes like it. Our desires seem to like this land. I know God said that there's land for us across the Jordan in the place he's going to give us, but you know what? We'll take our inheritance on this side. And saints, I want you to understand, that's eventually going to be a mistake. Now, what God did was, God said, and here's the scary thing, guys. Sometimes we're asking for stuff that we really shouldn't have. And God will, for a period, say, go ahead and have it. And then there's just a long-lasting, so how's that working for you? That's just there. It just hangs for a while. Because you know, the way that the world works and the way that sin works is, at first, it seems really good. A lot of ungodly decisions, a lot of unholy decisions at the very beginning seem to be like, well, they're pacifying my desires, they're fulfilling what I want in this moment. And the problem is, yes, there may be what is perceived as a blessing at the beginning, but later on, there's going to be a price, and that price is going to be heavy. God let them go into that land, but he said, if you go, you need to be willing to fight on behalf of your brothers and do what you should do. And so Joshua reminds them that Moses said that God would let them have the land only if they went with their brothers and helped them conquer in the land of Canaan, if they helped their brothers possess what God had given them. And so he said, all of your valiant warriors shall go and shall help fight. And by the way, it's a wonderful reminder to us that, saints, we should be fighting so that the body of Christ, all of our brothers and sisters, know the fullness of their inheritance in Jesus. That should be our desire. It shouldn't be, you know, you, me, and us three. It shouldn't be, hey, I'm all for the Calvary Chapelites or the Baptists or the Methodists or this or that and the other. Listen, there should be a desire in us for God to move in revival across the body of Christ, to absolutely obliterate the denominational lines, and for God's Spirit to move in such a way so that the entire body of Christ is walking in the fullness of their inheritance in Jesus. And that should be our ultimate goal, is to see God glorified by seeing his people walk in all that Christ has provided for them. And so it is a great, great reminder for us that we are to live as servants as well and fight in the good fight, even when that fight is for others in the body. Let me encourage you, one of the best ways that you go to that fight is by praying for your brothers and sisters. And I'm not talking about, God bless so-and-so, and then you move on. No, I mean you begin to intercede. And you can even watch. And there may not be great things going on at the start, but you will not stop until God brings them into that place of blessing. Let me tell you, when the body of Christ has people that are functioning like that, God loves to see that in his people. He loves to see that in his people. In the book of Philippians, it talks about Epaphras or Epaphroditus. And it said that he was wrestling. And he was wrestling not only for that congregation, but for two other congregations that they might know all the fullness of God. That is the kind of thing that delights the heart of God. There is the valiant warrior who goes over, and even though he may have an aspect of his inheritance, he says, I'm not going to be satisfied until different churches, other brothers and sisters, know all that God has given them as well. And saints, honestly, the best way we do that is by fighting for them on our knees in prayer, speaking the truth to them in love. But primarily, I believe, it starts with fighting the good fight on our knees. So we've seen in this passage a time to obey, or a time basically to lead, time to prepare. The third thing was a time to be faithful. And then finally, we see a time to show unity in the Lord. Look at verse 16. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Listen, it was a time to show unity in the Lord. It wasn't a time for now that God had shown, Joshua's going to lead us. That's the man that God has chosen to replace Moses, and he's going to help lead us into all this fullness of this marvelous land that God has promised and now God is giving us. And listen, it was not a time for people to come up with an alternate view. It wasn't time for people to come up with maybe an alternate plan. It was a time to unify under their leader, Joshua, and move on. And saints, in much the same way, I want to tell you, in no way am I saying, you should unify under me and we move on. Listen, the first person we need to unify under is our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to seek his face with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and unify underneath him. And if he has under shepherds under him, he is the chief shepherd that we should unify under. And then if he has an under shepherd who leads according to his heart and according to his word, follow. If he does not lead according to his heart and his word, you might want to be real careful about who you have as your leader. Their response was absolutely wonderful. First, there was a declaration of resolute obedience. They answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. They said there was going to be resolute obedience, immediate obedience. And then I love, because they answer immediately. And the second thing was complete obedience. All that you commanded us, we're going to do. Everywhere you send us, we will go. If we function like that under Christ, can you imagine what would be happening in our world? Can you imagine what would be happening in our city? Let me ask a really poignant but kind of pointed question. Do you believe what we're experiencing in this city of the work of God is all that God wants to do in Jonesboro and in Craighead County? Do we believe we've got the fullness of all that he's wanting to do? God is accomplishing all those things that delight his heart in the city, through his church, and through this whole region. And I'm going to say to you, I'm not there. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's where we are. I believe what we ought to do is cry out to him and say to God, and I mean really step back and seriously think and say to God, all God that you commanded us, we will do. Everywhere you send us, we will go. And that means if it's to a mate, that means if it's to a child, in your own family, that means if it's to a relative, that means if it's to a neighbor, that means if it's somewhere in the city of Jonesboro, we know people who do not know Christ, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that in my heart and in our hearts as a body, we would have immediate and complete obedience. There's a second thing that happened there. First, a declaration of resolute obedience. Second, a declaration of recognized authority. It says, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. It was a declaration of recognized authority. They said, look, we obeyed Moses in all things, which is a little bit of a extrapolation of their record, okay? But there was a little bit of hyperbole going on here, okay? They were excited. They were wanting to move in. But he said, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. In other words, they recognized the authority that was granted to Joshua to lead them. We obeyed Moses. We will obey you, Joshua. But I love this. It says, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. You know who people don't have a hard time following? People who know the presence of God. The phrase, God was with him, God was with her, God was with them. Go through the scriptures. Do a search this week if you want to. Everywhere that phrase is found, there is unbelievable blessing that comes from those people or that person. One of the things that I long for is that the Lord would be with me. Now, I know theologically somebody's going to come up and say, the Lord is with you. He dwells. He indwells you. Yes, amen. Absolutely. Believe that. But let me ask you this. You know, and Peter Lord said this one time at a men's conference, and all the men got very quiet. He said, if I want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask your wife. It's like, what? No. You'd ask the people at church that I've like done really cool stuff for recently. No, I'll ask your wife. She'll know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know if you know this, when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in our Lord Jesus Christ, unto God the Father, and be subject to one another in the Spirit of Christ. And then it says, husbands. It says, wives. It says, children. Do you realize what God's hothouse is for being filled with the Holy Spirit? Your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, and your relationship with your kids. They should be the first ones to tell me if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, number four, your employer. I mean, all I'm doing is quoting Ephesians. It says, be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit is actually what it says. And it says we should be singing, making melody openly and in our hearts to God. We're going to be giving thanks for all things that are coming into our life. And we're also going to be wonderfully, sweetly reasonable because we'll be willing to submit ourselves one to another. And then it says, and I'm going to ask your boss, your wife, and your kids. Now, if we were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and we were filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that our homes were mightily impacted, and our workplace was mightily impacted, how would the flow of the gospel be going in our community? What would be the attitude toward the church? Oh, man, it'd be incredible. Joshua was seeking to lead them in, and they said, all that you've commanded, we will do. We're going to offer immediate obedience to what we've heard, and we're going to offer complete obedience. And saints, as we do that, we can't do that in our own strength, but if we do that in being filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the way, forgive me, okay? Those of you who might be a little more charismatic in your theology, just forgive me for something, but I just need to ask a question. What are the skills that the Holy Spirit needs to give you? What are the things that the Holy Spirit needs to give you in order to properly love your wife, love your husband, love your kids, and have your employer think you're the best thing since sliced bread? I'm going to be honest with you. It's not going to be that you function in the gifts in all those places. It's going to be that you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit overflowing out of your life. There's going to be an abundance, a superabundance of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I believe I can get along with somebody like that. And I believe that would help me get along with others if I was like that. Saints, you may be thinking, where does this come out of Joshua? It's the whole thing of God made his will known to them. They understood his will. Joshua stepped in it immediately. He even spoke to some other brothers who had made a promise, and he said, you need to keep that promise. And their response immediately was, all that you've commanded us, we will do. Everywhere you tell us to go, we will go. Only be the kind of man where God is with you. And I'm going to be honest with you, saints. This week, that thought has haunted me as a pastor. And my heart has longed, and I've prayed, and I want to cry out to God far, far much more and to simply say, oh God, let your presence be known in my life. What, by mighty, awesome works? No, Lord, the first thing I would love to have is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, superabounding out of my attitude and my actions. Because I have a funny feeling that's going to have a huge impact on everybody that's around me. Now, if I have to do any other kind of works, I just want you to know God's going to empower you for the works that he leads you into. If there are power works that are necessary to be done, he will grant you what is necessary to do what is done. You guys, some of you know the testimony of what happened in South Sudan. I went to South Sudan, just happy as a lark to teach and enjoy being around these guys. And suddenly there was a demon-possessed man in the camp who was going crazy, who had submitted himself to all kinds of rituals. And he said, not me, he said, don't bring us back to the camp because there's a very large man who will take away my power. At which point I was angry at the demon for calling me fat, okay? They knew who he was talking about because there was only two white guys and the other guy was skinny. And so they brought him back and I had no clue. God hadn't told me that morning that something was going to have to happen. I had no idea. They don't have great phone systems there. So they didn't know. He just came back. I'm teaching and suddenly, bam, it just sets itself in the front of me. And you know what? God granted me everything I needed to do to be able to do what would glorify Christ in that circumstance. And the guy eventually was delivered and he was eventually led to Jesus. And believe me, I would have been more than happy to deputize anybody else in that camp to do that job. But God called me to do that job in that moment. I want you to know, whatever God calls you to do, he will empower you to do it, but we have to be willing to step in it. Declaration of resolute obedience. Declaration of recognized authority. Third, and this is kind of scary, a declaration of recognized consequences. Anyone who rebels against your command does not obey your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. How do they know that? Because that's what happened to Achan. You know? How do we know that guy's name? Well, actually, later it happened to Achan. It hadn't happened yet. I'm sorry. We're going to go there eventually. But to be honest with you, the simple fact that there was only two people in the senior adult class should have told them, if you disobey God, you're going to get wiped out. Because the senior adult class consisted of Joshua and Caleb, and that's it. They met. Senior adult class had met. They left. Senior adult class was disbanded. Okay? That's all there was of anybody with a 40-year range, and the rest of them died in the wilderness. There was a recognition of consequences. They said, look, there are consequences to walking outside of what God wants you to do. Now, am I saying God's going to kill you the moment you disobey? No, I'm not. But I do need you to understand this. There are consequences for walking in disobedience. Don't think that you can just walk in disobedience and and you'll be just perfectly fine. There are consequences. And then finally, there was a declaration of support. They said to him, Joshua, we're going to obey. We recognize the authority that God's given you. We recognize that there are consequences for disobedience. And then finally, one thing, brother, please be strong. Please be courageous. We're behind you. It was a beautiful thing to watch. And what we watch in that passage is simply this. Joshua moves from faithfulness, which he practiced for years, and then it moved to the point where God gave him his command, and Joshua exhibited faith. He believed God, and that moved him to action. And what I want to just ask you today, and this is just closing. I mean, there's really only one application. That's why it's not up on the thing. If you say you have faith, if you say that God spoke to you about some things in your quiet time this week, and you know the will of God, you know some things you ought to do as a husband, as a wife, as a member of your family, as someone in your workplace, I want to know, has your faith produced obedience? Because if it hasn't, there may be a good chance that you've short-circuited the faith part. That's what I had to come up to and face up to in several areas of my own life. I mean, I just had to realize, you know what? If I was obedient, my actions would be different. I say I believe these things. You know, Peter Lord made the comment, what you actually do in response to your faith is your relationship with God. All the rest is just religious talk. That's a hard statement, but I believe it's dead on. I believe it hits the bullseye. And saints, let's not be those who just engage in endless religious talk with one another. Let's be those that as we hear God in his word and as we read his word and as we realize there are things that we should do, that we step out, and here's the hard part, we die to ourselves, we die to what we want to do right now, and we step into what God wants us to do, because I can promise you this, that's far better than what you're doing right now. Let's pray. Father, I just want to come and thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you for your grace. God, I want to thank you for this example. Lord, I love watching, and it's been hard at times, Father. This week it's been difficult to realize where I am and where Joshua and the people are. But God, it is so wonderful to watch you communicate to them. Lord, they hear your word, they respond, and they act. God, you told Abraham to take Isaac. He took his son Isaac and left. God, you told Israel to go into the land. One time they didn't. Second time around, Lord, they're getting ready, and they're going to go into that land across the Jordan River at flood stage. God, I thank you that you will move heaven and earth for those who truly believe you, believe what you have said in your word, believe what you communicate to them through your word by your Holy Spirit. And God, I know that you will give us power to walk out what we are to do. Lord, it may be fraught and immediately, Lord, with maybe some difficulty as we are dealing with our own desires and we deal with the possible double-mindedness. We deal with a self-love that, Lord, often makes it difficult to do some of these things. But God, please grant revival in our hearts to this, Lord. We would give ourselves to all that you say we will do, and everywhere you lead us to go, we will go. Lord, we will need the power of your Holy Spirit to do so. We will need great grace to do so. God, I pray that you would grant us this. And Lord, I pray that before the sun goes down even today, we will act. We will begin to make choices. And God, you will begin to fill us with your Spirit. And you will begin to manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit and anything else we need to be able to minister. God, what would begin to be said about our lives is the Lord is with him. The Lord is with her. The Lord is with them. God, grant it for the glory of your own great name. We ask it in Jesus' precious, most wonderful name. Amen.